faithfulness. I hope that focuses on who we're worshiping this morning. And as I grow a little older, I think when I sing that song, I realize that God gives us new mercies every single day for every single thing we need in life. He doesn't have to worry about tomorrow. He gives us grace for each and every day so that we also don't have to worry about tomorrow. Let's just bow in prayer as we praise him for who he is. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning as your people. And Father, I trust that each one here focused their hearts on you, because we know that great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, Father, new mercies we see. Each and every day of our Christian walk is so exciting. There's something new in our life. Challenges, sometimes problems, Father. It's not a life of just good issues happening all the time. There are difficult circumstances. Father, we have you. And most of all, Father, we have the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For once and for all, you gave him to each one of us who will reach out to you, Father. He died on the cross for our sins. And Father, when we accept him into our life and make that declaration that we will follow day by day, that we will give ourselves completely to you, literally give our body, as we have learned last week, to follow you each and every day of our life. And Father, there are great mercies and great blessings, Father, too. In obedience, there is great blessing. So, Father, I pray that as we open your word again this morning, as we continue our time of worship by listening to you and your Spirit speak to us and change us and make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, that sounds like a tall order for each of us that are here and those of us that know you this morning. We know we've been working some part of a lifetime, but we're watching what you're doing. And, Father, we're listening to you. And we pray even this morning that you will speak to our hearts. Father, if there be anyone here who has never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would speak to that heart too, that you would identify yourself, and Father, that you would convict them of their sins. So Father, as we open your word together, we just pray that your Spirit will continue to enlighten us, and grow us into the image of your Son, and we'll just give you all the glory and all the praise for what you will do. For we ask it in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to our study that we began last week in Romans chapter 12. And as we looked at last week's portion of Scripture, the first two verses there, we noticed that God had something very special for us, and that he saw that the only logical and sensible thing that a Christian can do is give his body and turn it over to the Lord and make that decision to present it to God and ask him to use it in everything that he does in our life. I know that some time ago, I think this church studied Colossians, and looking up a verse here, the scripture many times talks about in Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the Christian life. There is nothing that happens in our life, nothing that should happen, that indeed that we should not be doing it in his strength and in his power. And that's what Paul has been exhorting us last week in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And not just come to church in that way, but to do everything in terms of the power and the strength which God will supply to us. His mercies are new every single day. That's his promise. And you and I may have learned that there are two things that are necessary to make that happen. We read this last week. One is let's stop being conformed to the world that we're in. Satan's strategy for us, even as God's children, is to conform us into the world that we're in. Stop acting like everyone else around you. And as we saw last week, that doesn't mean making a list of 10 no-nos and to quit doing. This isn't a negative thing as much as it's a very positive thing in a Christian's life. It's not that you just stop doing a few things that other people are doing and that are regarded as wrong. It's more that you start doing some things that they don't do at all. We live different than the world will live. We will be unique even in their eyes. They may find us strange. We are, as the Bible says, peculiar people. And so we should be. God has prepared that. As I say, it's a positive thing. And some of those things that we do that start looking different to the people around us is, in church, we have learned to love our enemies in the church and outside of the church. And forgiving when we have been injured. We don't want a pound of flesh in return. We forgive people, especially in the church. The church is so unique. And when we've been injured, we have no problem. We don't need to return evil for good. We do return good for evil. And showing kindness to those who are ungrateful and selfish around us. These are the things that God has called us to do. We're different. We're unique. We're peculiar. And this is being not conformed to the world. And the only way you and I can do this is to take the second step, it said last week. We need to be transformed by having our mind renewed. And our mind being renewed is a daily activity. It's over and over and over and over and over for the rest of your days. You will find there's new mercies every single morning just in studying God's Word. And so from verse 3 through the rest of the chapter 12, the Apostle Paul now is talking about what it means specifically to have your thinking changed. What does it mean to have your thinking changed from the worldly influences to a godly understanding? So let me read the passage of Scripture we're going to study, verse 3 to verse 8 this morning. And it's dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts. You may have heard teaching on spiritual gifts in days past. It's a very common part of Scripture. And it's something very unique that a Christian has been given on the very day that he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's one of the things that makes the Church of Christ so unique. Everybody in this room that is a child of God, the day and moment that you were brought into that kingdom, God's kingdom, into the church, you were given by God a spiritual gift or gifts. And it can be plural. And you have that gift for the sake of brothers and sisters to use it in this church to build this church along with Christ. He will empower us all. So in verse 3, it begins by saying, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we as many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, to he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." God expounds on the issue of gifts, if you will, within the church. So the first point I give you this morning is we, as God's children, need to evaluate ourselves. The place to start in the Christian walk is with me. It's with yourself. And that is always where God starts with us. He never wants to change others until he's changed you. Jesus said, first remove the beam that in Matthew 7, first remove the beam that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to help your brother remove the little sliver that is in his eye. Now, the order of this is important, so start with yourself first about change. And in verses 3 to 8, there are two things the apostle tells us when he talks about thinking about ourselves. First, what to think about who we are, and then what to think about the gifts that God has given us. So let's begin with the word about our view of ourselves in verse 3. For it says here again very clearly, for the grace given to me, I say I to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Paul is saying that first you think about yourself. Many people get the idea that the Christian life, in fact, consists of never thinking about yourself, that we're always to be thinking of others. Because we know that ultimately we are to reach out to others, we think that there's never any place for thinking about ourselves. But that's wrong biblically. It is true that some Christians can abuse this to such a degree that all they think about in life is themselves. And I know Christians like this who are forever going around and they're taking their own spiritual temperature, feeling like their spiritual pulse, and worrying constantly about their spiritual condition. I might add, as a counselor sometimes, I say a word of wisdom is thinking about yourself in that sense, and your shortcomings leads eventually to great depression and anxiety. We're to think about ourselves in a different way, because scriptures say you're to examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. We want to know ourselves, whether we truly are God's child. And Paul's saying, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, it's wrong to think continually of nothing but yourself, but it is quite right to take time occasionally to evaluate yourself and where you are in the Christian life and experience. The apostle says it clearly. In fact, he exhorts us with his apostolic authority to do so. He says, by the grace given to me, i.e. the gift of apostleship, on the basis of the office, he exhorts everyone to take time to think through where we are and where we're going with our lives. Every one of us is to think about ourselves under those kinds of guidelines. Now, Paul stresses that you have to do this in a way that avoids overrating yourself. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I am sure he puts this first because of the natural tendency with all of us. But feelings, my friends, can change. Feelings can fluctuate 1,000 times a minute in the human mind. And feelings are so dependent on many factors over which we don't even have control, such as whether our glands are working properly, whether the sun is shining for some of us, or such as whether we ate too much at a previous meal, or whether we got enough sleep in the night before. All these factors can affect your feelings. And therefore, the most foolish thing that the world in the world is to judge yourself on the basis of how you feel at any given moment. Now, feelings are important. I'm not saying we don't have feelings for a purpose, and I don't mean to rule them out entirely. But sometimes people get the idea that feelings are all wrong. No, feelings aren't wrong. God gave them to us, and they are not what you base your evaluation of yourself on, though. And this is what the scriptures tell us in many places. Well, then, on what basis do you, as a child of God, evaluate yourself? Well, the answer, of course, is how does God see me? What does he think of me? And this is the reality, who you are, what God wants you to be. And this is the realistic way to think about yourself. It's a twofold evaluation, and the apostle makes this clear in this verse. First of all, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. By the way, that's why we have a spouse. But think of yourself with sober judgment. Just kidding. And none of this. We're evaluating self. What will sober you? Well, surely that refers to the teaching of scriptures about who we are, about the fall of mankind. We were fallen creatures. We were all sinful in the beginning of our life. We all have within us and this Adamic nature, which is not trusted to be trusted in at all. And as long as we are in the flesh, in the body, if you will, we're going to have this nature till the day that we die. Now, there will be thoughts and attitudes and temptations in your life which are simply distorted and wrong. And they always will be there. And therefore, first of all, think soberly about yourself, but second, think with the measure of faith that God has given to you, it says. And that is, look back over all that God has told you about what has happened since you have come to Christ. The degree to which you accept what God has said about you, my friends, it will give you confidence. It will give you courage. It will give you the ability to function in life as a human being on any given day or in any given task. God is making progress day by day by day. And you have that courage. You have that ability according to how much you believe what God has said. So the more that we are in God's Word, the more that time that we devote on a day-by-day basis to learn about who He is, the more we will learn about ourselves, and the more we will grow in our Christian maturity. Certainly, Jonah and I are not the same people that we were when we came to faith in Christ many years ago. We've changed. I say our graduation was 21, 22 years ago. And it may sound funny, there's no real graduation in the Christian life. But our son, our middle son, many of you know, was in a car accident and he was rendered at 25 years of age a quadriplegic. And the hospital for accidents like that always phone you in the middle of the night and let you know that your son is in the hospital and something bad had happened to him. And as we traveled to the hospital, Joan grabbed the first thing that was we knew was needed at that point was God's Word. And we drove down to the hospital very carefully in freezing rain. It was a very icy night. That's why he was in an accident. But when we got there, we realized that we had great faith and great confidence. And Joan read the Word as I drove down that night. And when I say it was graduation because all those things that we learned about the God we worship came into our minds and our hearts. The circumstances we knew were difficult. We were even warned he was in serious, serious condition. But having said that, whatever, we knew God was with us, and we knew God was in this, and we knew that whatever God had for us, as it became the last 22 years of being caregivers to our son, we knew God had wonderful things in store. Our life of ministry changed dramatically. So when you have courage and ability because of how much you believe what God has said, your Christian maturity in Christ grows accordingly. And God may challenge you. Maybe you'll say, why did these things even happen? No, we don't anymore. We know they happen for God's great purposes. It's not ours to reason why. It's simply ours to figure out how we can glorify Him in those circumstances. And so the Lord has worked much in the last 22 years. And what is it that God may have said about you? Look back over the tremendous truth God has given us in the first 8 chapters of Romans. I know we haven't actually studied that, but if you read it, it's the greatest doctrines of our faith are encapsulated there. And that's why he can talk like he does in verse 12, Paul. We are no longer, my friends, in Adam, in our spirit, but we are now tied together with Christ. He is in us day by day, moment by moment. He lives with us. His power is available to us. The Holy Spirit has come to enable us to say no to all the evil forces that come into life and all the temptations that we come up against, so that sin shall not have dominion over us, no more control over us. And for we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And that is the best way to think about yourself. When you understand, even in these difficult times, repeat that. Remember, you're always going to have to be on guard in life. It's full of problems and crises. We live in an evil world. And because of the evil of the flesh, even within ourselves, but you can always win because of the grace of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit who we have in us each and every moment of every day. What do you do when you get up in the morning? I can tell you what goes through my mind. When I get up in the morning, I try to remind myself of three small things. First of all, I'm made in the image of God. I'm not an animal, and I don't have to behave like an animal, because I have the ability within me, given by God Himself, to react and to relate to God. And therefore, I can behave as a man and not a beast. And secondly, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The most amazing thing has happened. Though I didn't deserve it in the least degree, I have the power of God in working in me day by day, moment by moment. I have become in some sense the bearer of God, and God Himself is willing to work in me in terms of the little problems and the little pressure that I'm going to go through in every single day of my life. And the third thing that goes through my mind, and I remind myself, I personally, John Mank, is part of the plan of God. I'm part of God's plan. He has chosen me to be a part. And each and every child of God, all of us who have been chosen, you have been chosen to be part of God's wonderful plan. And it gives you great confidence without conceit. And it gives me, you see, the sense of being able to cope with the issues in life. And I don't get conceited about it, but I can be confident in it. I don't know anything else that can set you on your feet like that. If you succumb to the thinking of the world around you, you will end up either as a big-headed and boastful and loudmouthed person, maybe like Donald Trump, or you will end up certain that you can do anything and as unwilling to attempt anything, as meek and fearful and timid as a mouse. But God has provided a way for us that we can face daily life with confidence and yet without a vestige of conceit, and because we know that it doesn't come from us, it comes from Jesus Christ. The second point I want to cover with you in this passage of Scripture is that the Church of Jesus Christ is very unique. And now Paul moves our life in the church, and he takes up the subject of the gifts that God has given to us as His children. And not only are you who you are because of the work of Jesus Christ in your life, but you have what you have because of His work too. And here's what the apostle says in verse 4. He says very clearly, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And so just as each of us has one body, and you have members to your body, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and the analogy is, and each member belongs to all the others. The Church of Christ is really a unique institution. We belong to each other. And that's God's words. We belong to each other. And this is a beautiful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you think about the church. Most of us have grown up with various backgrounds in the church, and maybe even experiences in the church, and I'm sure that all of us have a mental picture of what the church ought to be. But here is where we need to have our thinking change. Here's where we need to be renewed in our mind about from Scripture. God has told us that His church is like a human body. And if you want a good church in ecclesiology, just stand in front of your mirror some morning without your clothes on and your spouse not there and examine your body. That's what the church is like. All these appendages, you will be impressed. The first thing you will impress you is there's only one body here, not two. There's only one church in all the world, and all Christians belong to it. And it doesn't make any difference whether they have a denominational label or not. If they have been born of the Spirit of God, they are members of that church. And there is only one universal church. And therefore, wherever the members meet one another, they are already belonging to each other. So whether you have your name on a church roll somewhere is of no significance in a sense whatsoever. There is only one church, one body, yet we are all members of that body. The second thing that will strike you as you look at your own body is that it does have members. It isn't just a trunk. It has arms and it has legs and feet and toes and fingers and eyes and ears and a number of other interesting protuberances. And they are all for a purpose. They are part of a body. They belong to the body. And so the Church of Christ has many members, and they are different. They are unique to each other. And this is what I like about the church. It's a diverse environment, full of diversity. And yet, that is so contrary to the spirit of the age that we live in. The spirit of the world around us is one of conformity. Everybody is pressured to look and act and talk and think alike and listening to the latest marketing gimmick. You join a club and you have to dress like they dress. You drive the same general class of car after a while. You join another club and you have to change your way of speaking. This is the Christian life. I don't know why that we have this mentality that we have to, in fact, Xerox anything. People want to turn out Christians in sense like sausages, so many. But that's not God's idea of the Church of Jesus Christ. His idea is to have diversity. Diversity within the church. One of the wonderful things of looking around our church and is to see people of different ethnic groups and different skin tones and colors. That's a wonderful thing. We see that diversity. And God had the idea to have diversity within the church. Many members, and they are not to look alike. And that's the joy of it. They don't come from the same class, the same race, the same color. They don't even have the same gifts. There are many gifts. A true church is one where people are beginning to recognize that diversity more and more and actually rejoice in it. They let people be different and don't try to make or grind them out all alike. I've been with Christian groups, though, in the past, in which you could discern who the members were by the fact they all carried the same Bible under their arms, the same version and even the same color. Sometimes even some of them would have identical notebooks, one to another. But God doesn't run His church that way, my friends. Each member is to be different. You have a blessed diversity. And yet Paul says these members do not all have the same function, and each one belongs to all the others. So your gifts are my gifts, and my gifts are your gifts. And God has given to us all the gifts we need when a church is at any size. People have trouble with that, because people are always saying, well, we just need a worship leader. We just need someone with this specialty in their life. From a biblical point of view, God gives the gift the church needs at any size, and the gifts that we need are in our midst. We just need to get people and help them and encourage them to use God's gifts. The Church of Jesus Christ, we belong to one another. We share with one another. That's unique in all the world. Most of the world keeps things from each other. They hide from each other. They don't tell everybody what's going on in their lives. The Church of Jesus Christ is open. And Paul says we are to have the same care one for another. Isn't that remarkable? How terrible would it be if Christians were exactly all the same? We are to have the same care for one another. Even though we are different, we're to love each other because we belong to each other. We share the same life together, our life in Christ. And that is why we are to get along with other Christians. Not because you necessarily like them. I hear people saying, I don't necessarily like someone. But we're giving the direction to get along with each other. These are brothers and sisters. And when they hurt, you will hurt. And whether you know it or not, when they are honored, you will be honored, whether you know it or not. And if someone is sick in the church, had an episode many years ago where I was sick, the church came to visit me. They were there. They were there to pray with me and for me. And this is what the church is all about. And not only true, but Paul goes on to point out that we have gifts that determine our function within a body. We have different gifts, according as Scripture says to us, that in point three here is that grace-given spiritual gifts. The gifts come from God, and according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And my friends, if you've studied the gifts of the church, you realize that this is only a partial list of the gifts. There are many others that are mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, the book of Ephesians, or Ephesians chapter 4. You have to put all of them all together to get a total list of gifts that are available to us. But the point the apostle is making here, God gives the gifts. They're his gift to us and to the church of Jesus Christ. Paul calls them graces, and we have different gifts according to the specific gift of grace that is given to you and I. I like the term for gifts because it indicates something about them. I believe this is that graces are graceful. Something graceful is a delight to watch in action as we watch our brothers and sisters use their gift. And it is an ability that God has given to you because he wants you to function along this line. It enables you to do this one thing so naturally, so smoothly and beautifully that others will take note of it and ask you to do it. And enjoy watching you do it within the church. And by the way, you will enjoy using the gifts that God has given you. A spiritual gift is a fulfilling thing when you are using it. You enjoy doing it, and that is why it's called the grace that is given to you. It is not a hard, painful thing to do. It is something that you delight in doing, and you can improve in it as you enjoy doing it. Therefore, it is one of the things that will make life for you interesting and fulfilling for you. Imagine how hurt your parents would be if you gave gifts to your children, wrapped them all up in beautiful packages, put them under the Christmas tree, and then handed them out to your children, and the child just took it, opened it, and laid it aside. What if he said thank you and never bothered to open it? Never made any effort to find out what it is. See, some Christians do that with their gifts. They never employ the interest in learning about their own gifts. Can you imagine how the Lord must feel when he's given you and I gifts that he intends us to put to use within this church, and we don't take the trouble to find out what they are and never put them to work and excuse ourselves by saying that we can't do anything? My friends, the Word of God tells us there's not a single Christian, not one single child of God, who's left out of the matter of the distribution of gifts. And it's clear from this account that the gifts Paul lists here are definitely intended to be utilized within the church. And that's what Paul is stressing here. The first gift mentioned is prophesying. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul tells us that this is one of the best gifts of all. This is the gift you ought to covet earnestly to be manifest in your midst, because basically it is the gift of expounding Scripture, making Scripture come alive. And it comes from the root word in Greek that means to cause to shine. And it refers to the ability to take the Word of God and to make it shine for people. Everybody sees what to do and where to go and how to act and how to function. And Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy that shines as light in the dark. John Calvin describes prophecy as the peculiar gift of explaining revelation from Scripture. Paul says if you have the gift, and if it is, it is not just for the people who go to seminary, there may be many in a congregation who will have the gift of prophesying. Then use it, but use it according to the proportion of your faith. That is, stay with what you know. Don't try to get into areas that you don't yet understand. That will come later as you grow in the use of your gift. So start where you do understand Scripture. Make it clear to the people that you're explaining it to. That becomes the gift of prophesying. Now, there are some who have the gift of serving. This is a beautiful gift in the Church of Jesus Christ, a very common gift. Many people have it. I think it's the same gift which is in 1 Corinthians 12 is called the gift of helps. It is a word from which we get our word deacon. It is to diaconize, i.e. serve as an usher, to do banking on behalf of the church or caring for widows, serving on committees, whatever. But it is the ability to so help people with a cheerful spirit that people are blessed by it. Others sense your joy in serving the Lord in what you do. You know people like that. You are thinking of some probably right now in this church who have the gift of helps. You just love to have them around because they're so eager to serve the church. And they do it so willingly and cheerfully that everybody's helped and blessed by it. What a tremendous gift that is to the Church of Jesus Christ. The church runs on those who have that gift. Many of you have it. Put it to work. If your person's gift is serving, let them serve. And if his gift is teaching, the Bible says here, very clearly, let him teach. And again, teaching is the ability to impart knowledge and information to instruct the mind. You see, prophesying goes much deeper. It instructs the heart and moves the will. But teaching instructs the mind and is the basis for much else and comes in the Scriptures in terms of gifts. And therefore, the gift of teaching is a great gift. And widely established in the body. I suspect that 20 or 30% of any Christian group would have the gift of teaching. And if you have it, don't wait for someone to ask you to teach. The church didn't give you these gifts. The pastor didn't give you these gifts. God gave you these gifts. You just have to make the decision to put them to work, to be obedient. So don't wait for anybody to come around and invite you to exercise your gift. That may indeed happen, and be glad if it does. But you still have the responsibility to use the gift that God has given. And whether anybody asks you or not, you find the occasion, somebody who doesn't know as much as you, and teach them if you have the gift of teaching. Then there is a gift of encouragement, which is exhortation. And if you think of the gift of encouragement, to better understand what that exhortation is, it's the gift that Barnabas had, and he was called the son of encouragement, which is what Barnabas means. His name was Barnabas in the Scriptures. He's always found with his arm around somebody's shoulder, encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them on in the Christian faith. This is a marvelous gift for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need the encouragers. You have the gift of encouragement. Start anywhere and use it. You don't need to be specially trained. Do you know that it is a gift? That means God will give you something to give, and then he will give you a desire to give it. And if you have that gift, let me just encourage you to use it. And the more you use it, the more you will have to give. It is a part of the way that you function in the body of Christ that many of you use that gift. Paul says, let him give generously, the gift of giving. This is not quite an accurate translation. What Paul is really saying is let him give with simplicity. It means without ostentation. We don't drop the offering envelope from up here into the offering basket. When calling people's attention, we don't call people's attention to it when we have the gift of giving. You can't give the gift of giving without giving with simplicity and you don't want to make a big deal out of it. It's something that you do before the Lord and the Lord only. And you just give the gift as unto God and delight in the opportunity to be used by the hand of God. Then the gift of leadership is mentioned. And that specifically is a word that means leading meetings in Scripture. It comes from a root word which means to stand up before others. If you have that gift, there are all kinds of meetings waiting to be led. And if you have that gift, there are all kinds of ways of using it. Paul says, do it with diligence. That is, don't wing it. Think it through carefully. In advance, make yourself ready for that meeting and that time you're going to use it. And use the meeting to its fullest purpose. The gift of leadership, my friends, is a great gift. Then finally, Paul mentions the gift of showing mercy. I just delight in the way that some people of this church have the gift of mercy and show mercy to others. I watch them in the congregation at times as they reach out to touch others who are hurting. Mercy, you see, is helping those who are undeserved or neglected by others. It's the gift of showing mercy is a marvelous gift within the church, and many have it. If you don't have it, don't wait for someone to show you what to do. Start doing it. There are many other gifts not mentioned, and as I said, no matter where you find the list of gifts, there are always two divisions. And this is important to understand in gifts. And Peter gives us here this division Paul gives us this division that each one should use whatever spiritual gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Now there are two divisions, speaking and serving. And in Romans 12, the first four gifts listed here have to do with speaking. And there are three here which have to do with the issue of serving. So there are two basic functions then in every believer in the body of Jesus Christ. Either you speak or you serve, sort of one or the other. And everybody is to be involved in using those gifts. The fourth point I want you to hear this morning is a question. Where are you, anyways? When it comes to the use of the gifts in your church, in this church, in Westmount, where are you? You see, I think it's a biblical picture of the church functioning as God intended it to function. And now, you know, we close with this question, where are you anyway? Because every morning you ought to ask yourself, who am I? And your answers should come from scriptures. You and I can rise in the morning knowing that I am a son of God among the sons of men. I am equipped with the power of God to labor today. At the very work that is given to me today, God will be with me. He's going to be working through me. I am gifted with special abilities to help people in various areas. And I don't have to wait until Sunday to start utilizing these gifts. I can do it at work. I can do it anywhere. I can exercise the gift that God has given me to do. And as soon as I begin to find out what it is by taking note of my desires and by asking others what they see in me and by trying out various things, I am going to set myself to the lifelong task of keeping the gift busy. And that's why Paul had to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and saying, stir up the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the Holy Spirit. Timothy was letting his gifts slide. We are expected to stir up the gift inside of us. If our church is going to become the church that Christ would want it to be in Peterborough and surrounding area, one of the greatest benefits this church will have is by each of us as God's children responding to the use of our spiritual gift that he has given us. The gifts that are in this body this morning are sufficient enough to build, with Christ's help, the spiritual aspect of it, this church, and watch the church grow and the people grow to maturity. So my friends, I leave you with this thought over the 2 weeks, and First of all, I hope you present your bodies afresh today, if you haven't already, so that you can find that gift and put it to work and be busy doing what God has sent you here to do. We're all here because God has ordained it. And perhaps you want to renew again your request to God to lead you in the search of your spiritual gift and to lead you to put it to work with a view toward the day that when you stand before him and he says to you, what did you do with that gift? You will have an answer. I used it for the growth of your church. Let me just ask you to bow your head in prayer at this moment. Father in heaven, as we come before you and we